Now, last week we saw the children of Israel recommit or rededicate to God by purposing in their heart to do what was right. Now, remember, the first step is you purpose in your heart to do what's right. But guys, if you only purpose in your heart to do what's right, but you don't follow through to do what's right, it does no good. Remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 22. He said this. He said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In other words, don't just listen to the word week after week. Prove that you're doing the word in your life. That's what we're going to see the children of Israel do today. Remember John the Baptist when he stood at the riverbank and the religious leaders came down and they were coming to be baptized to look like they were dedicating to God. And yet he saw through it. He said, "These, you're not dedicating to the Lord." He said, "Show me the fruit. I see what you're pretending to do, but show me the fruit, because that's what proves your dedication to the Lord. It comes by action." You know, it's interesting when you read Revelation, when God writes to the Jesus speaking to the churches there in the book of Revelation, to each of the churches, he says, "I know your works." And again, he's not referring to works to make God happy, but saying, you know what? God recognizes us by what? By what we do, not by what we say. And see, that's what the children of Israel had come to understand. And so today, as we look at this, we're going to see them dedicating to the Lord. Now, I ran across a story yesterday about a woman who was extremely devoted to her husband. And it says the woman's husband had been slipping in and out of a coma for several months, yet she had stayed by the bedside every single day. And then one day when he began to wake up and suddenly came to, she was astonished and shocked, and he motioned for her to come near, so she quickly scurried over to him. And as she sat by him, she leaned close and he whispered, while his eyes were full of tears, it says, and he says, "Honey, you know what? You have been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I was shot in that freak accident, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed with me till the end. When my health started failing, you were still by my side. And now as I wake, I see you here with me now. Honey, you know what?" And so she said, "What, dear?" And she gently asked, as she was smiling and her heart filled with warmth, and she leaned forward. He said, "I think you're bad luck." Now, that's a different kind of dedication. That's a different kind of result we want. She was dedicated. He took it the wrong way. But guys, we need to be dedicated to the Lord. And I can promise you, if we dedicate it to the Lord, God will take it the right way. Now, remember the setting. Before we get into this, they had come to a place that was now a time of celebration. Remember, years earlier, a group had come back. They had rebuilt the temple. They still needed the walls to be rebuilt. So Nehemiah comes back, God put in his heart to rebuild the walls, and Nehemiah rebuilds the walls around Jerusalem, and now it's finally done. They've gone through all this opposition. Their enemies have attacked them from without. They've attacked them from within. They faced emotional hardship, physical hardship, mental hardship, all the things that have come, and yet God promised he would do it, and God was faithful to do it. And now they come to this place where it's time to celebrate. It's time to dedicate what God has done to the Lord and give him honor for that. And that's where we take up here in chapter 11. And when we get to 12, we'll see the actual dedication taking place. But 11 leads up to it as we see them getting things in order to do this proper dedication. Notice what it says there in verse 1. It says, "Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." Now note this, to live in Jerusalem in this day was not a good thing. Now what do I mean by that? Yes, maybe spiritually it was good because God had called them back there. But physically it was awful. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the nation of Israel, he destroyed the city. Now they've come back from the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. They have rebuilt the temple, they have rebuilt the walls, but the city is still in rubble. It's been destroyed. And so to live inside a city that's been destroyed would not be desirable. Not only would it look bad, there certainly were much better neighborhoods to live in, but also there wouldn't be much opportunity for work. There were no businesses rebuilt yet. They would have to go outside the walls. They would have to travel probably longer distances to go and make a living. And so to be here would have been a real hardship. Now we need to understand that as we read this, because it sets the stage for what the leaders are doing. You see, the leaders understood they needed to reestablish their capital. That is the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. And in order to reestablish their capital, they needed to re-inhabit their capital. They had to bring homes in there. They had to bring businesses in there. They had to redo the entire infrastructure, if you will, as it had been destroyed by war. And so again, understand this was something they were doing as a sacrifice. And yet I find it interesting that although it was a sacrifice, notice who was sacrificing. It says there in verse 1, the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. Who were the first ones to set the example? The leaders. And guys, that's always what a leader is to do. A leader has got to set the example for others. And although they saw this was not the most desirable place to live, they said, you know what? We're going to sacrifice our comforts and maybe our financial opportunities that might be better in other places, maybe a nicer neighborhood where we'd have a nicer home. But you know what? This is the place that God has called us to. It needs to be protected from the enemy in battle. It needs to be inhabited and reestablished as a city. And again, we see this all through the book, the leaders truly leading the people. How we need leaders that truly lead the people, not just in word, but in deed. Again, that causes the people to follow as well. But notice, in order to be totally dedicated, what they had to do, in order to be totally dedicated to the Lord, some of them had to literally relocate and move to a different place. And guys, I submit to you today that some of you need to do the same. Now, I'm not suggesting you move from your home. Don't get me wrong. My point is this. Yes, this was a literal relocation, but I find it interesting that in their dedication, they had to do a literal relocation. Guys, oftentimes in our dedication to the Lord, we have to do a spiritual relocation. And that is, we need to get away maybe from the old friends. Maybe we need to get away from the old things, the old habits, the old shows, the old lifestyle, whatever it is that we're doing. God's saying, you know what? I've called you to come out and be separate. It's time to relocate. And it may not be a physical relocation, but it most certainly can oftentimes be an emotional relocation. And so again, I believe that's what's needed to make that full commitment to the Lord. Maybe some of you this morning need to make an emotional relocation. It's time to do it. God is calling you to take action, not just hear about it, but to step forward. They were ready, and they proved it by their actions. Now, notice here it says they brought 1 out of 10. That is a tenth, or we would say a tithe. Even as we saw earlier, they promised now to tithe their financial resources. Now, in this chapter, we see they say, we're going to tithe our lives. You know, we're going to take a tenth of the people, not just those who offer themselves willingly, and not just the leaders, but we're going to take a tenth of the people and we're going to tithe that to the Lord in an offering to Him. So again, guys, understand this. Giving to the Lord is not just financial. Giving to the Lord is oftentimes our life. And really, it's more than financial. It is our life. Giving ourselves to the Lord. Again, they were willing to take this step. They said, you know what? God wants our heart. He wants our very being. So we're going to give ourselves completely to Him. Now, again, notice that some were chosen by lot. That is how they made their decisions of the will of the Lord back then. They would cast the lots. If your lot came up, then you would be one of the 10 that was chosen to be in living in Jerusalem. Now, you might say, well, Mark, that doesn't sound very spiritual to me. You know, it's kind of like drawing straws. But understand, God doesn't work that way today in the church. Today, God works by His Holy Spirit. And so God now moves in our heart by His Holy Spirit to reveal to us what His will is as we seek Him. But in that day, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them yet. Remember, that wasn't given until after Jesus resurrected. So what did they do? God said, I will ordain a certain practice through the priests and the leaders called the lot, and I will reveal my will to you. So they cast the lot. They chose the tenth of each family out of the nation of Israel to come and live there. And although maybe some of them wouldn't have willingly chosen it like the others that chose it willingly, they knew that it was God's will because God had cast the lot. And let me say this, guys, there may be some of you right now that are in the midst of a place that you really don't think you want to be, but you know it's God's will. Maybe you feel like, what am I doing here, man? I don't want to be here, but you know that God has cast the lot your direction. You understand that if I'm going to be in the will of the Lord, this is the place that I'm supposed to be, and so therefore I'm going to stay here. And I want to say this, you need to take note that there are times when simply doing what the Lord has asked and being where you're supposed to be is a great blessing, not only to you, but to the Lord and to everyone else around you. It's a great blessing even when we're in a place that we don't want to be. I think about, you know, maybe it's not as exciting. Maybe it's hard. Maybe there aren't as many opportunities and you feel like you're kind of forgotten and left behind. I think about the mom at home that's raising the kids. And she's at home with all the kids. They've got toys all over the house. It's like being in Jerusalem with all the rubble. I mean, you look around, there's stuff everywhere. And what good does it do? It seems like I work and don't get anywhere. It seems like I've lost all my opportunities. It seems like my life is really meaningless. Moms, let me tell you something. God has ordained your life and ordained your call to minister to those kids that they might be the next generation of the church. And what a blessing they're going to be to your family, but also a blessing to the future church down the road. God has ordained it. God has not forgotten you. God is going to use it. And no, this is not Mother's Day. But I love it because, again, there may be some. I make that application because it's an easy one to make, but there may be some of you right now that are in the midst of a place you say, there's nothing but rubble. There's no opportunity. There's nothing. But I feel in my heart God wants me to be here. Stay put. Stay put. The Bible doesn't say, but in principle, there is bloom where you're planted. And that is, in other words, God is going to use you right there. I encourage you, don't move until God tells you to move, because God is doing a work, and God will reveal what that work is that he's doing later. Now, they take a tenth of the people to help reestablish the city, and notice it says, they blessed those who willingly offered to live there. They're in verse 2. Why did they say they blessed them? Again, some were chosen by lot. It was basically God's will was revealed, but maybe they wouldn't have made that choice on their own. Now, let me just say this. If you're one of those people that you know God's will, and you do it even though you don't like it, I commend you. That's called being obedient, even though it's not fun. You know what God has said, you know what God has called you to do, and you do it just because God said to. There's nothing wrong in that, and I applaud you for that. But how much better it is to have a heart that does it not because we have to, but because we want to, because we simply love our God. You see, that's the heart the Lord wants. You know, it's one thing to tell your kids, honey, go clean up the room, and then see them be obedient and go clean up the room. Now, once you're done with the heart attack, you can rejoice. They clean their room, and there it's all done, right? Some of the rubble's out of the way of the city of Jerusalem, so to speak. But how much better to get up and walk by their room, and before you say anything, you see it cleaned up. You see, their heart was to bless mom and dad. Their heart was to move before they were even told. It wasn't just a matter of being obedient, but it was a matter of being obedient out of love and out of wanting to bless them. That's where these guys were that offered themselves willingly. They looked at the nation of Israel. They said, man, this place is a mess. That really stinks. There's no work. There's nothing here. It's not pretty. It's all dirt. But you know what? I think God would have me live there as an example, because we're going to be an example to this community. I'm going to move right there. And they move in. Now, that's exciting. And again, there's those times when that happens, and God wants us just to be obedient to the call. But how much better when the heart's in the right place? And again, if you are in that place of rubble today, take heart and know that God is at work, and you will be rewarded. Again, we talk about the reward. We're going to get into some of that. Look at verse 3 and 4. Now, these are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judea, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, that is the helpers, and descendants of Solomon's servants, also in Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. Now, we go through from verses 4 on down to almost through 16. He lists all these different names and all these different people, and we're not going to read each of those names, but let me just say this. When I said some of the reward they're going to receive, it's exciting that we might see this as just a list of names. You ever read the Bible and say, God, why in the world did you put just this list of names? I mean, I'm reading all these names. What's the point? How's this going to help me? Guys, understand, God is now rewarding those who chose to willingly and by obedience through the lot and the leaders to live in Jerusalem by recording their names in the Word of God forever. Guys, what a reward that is. And let me say something to you. For those of you that are choosing to be obedient, whether it's just choosing to by lot, that is because you know you should, or whether it's choosing by willingness because you just want to bless the Lord, God remembers your name. And God records things about you and writes them down, even as a parent does their kids whom they love. Some of you parents have little books. You write down things your kids say because you love it. Not only is it funny, but oftentimes they bless you by things they say. And insight from the scripture, I love some of the things that kids say. The insight that they get is amazing. But God also does the same thing with us, his kids. The Bible says, and note this, guys, this is exciting to me. The Bible says in Malachi that every time that we talk about the Lord and we give him praise, you know what happens? God listens and writes it down. And I get this vision in heaven. Hey, angels. Now, I know he doesn't really tell the angels to be quiet. And I know that he doesn't need to do that. But I see this Father saying, hey, they're talking about me. That's me. Did you already say it? Hey, he really means this. I'm not making him do this. Remember what Satan said about Job? Oh, Job. The only reason Job is blessing you is because you're protecting him. You're blessing him so much. That's the only reason he said, you know what? Let me get at him and you'll see it. And even when he got at him, what did Job do? Job still blessed the Lord. And by the end, he proved, he said, you know what? Job is doing this because he loves me. I know Job had some hard moments there. We're not going to get into all that. But Job, considering his circumstances, I think did really well. And God said, you know what? It's because he loves me. God wants to know we love him, not because we have to, but because we want to. And so God listens. And the Bible says God writes it down. And he's got a little book up there of his kids. And in his little book, he's got all these things written down that you've said. Now, is it like a 1 or 2 page essay? Or is it like a novel? Guys, that depends on how much you're blessing and praising the Lord in your heart. But notice here this list he gives. He gives a whole list of people writing down their names so he can remember their names. Very important to the Lord. He loves his kids. And I want to point out a couple as we get up through verse 14. Notice verse 6. It says that the men dwelling in Jerusalem were valiant. And there in verse 14, it says they were men of valor. It means strong, virtuous. Notice they had strength and godly virtue. They were mighty, they were able, and they were army ready is the meaning of that word. Now, what's my point in this? Well, my point is that the men that God needed to inhabit and reestablish a work that he was doing were men that were not only godly and gracious, that is virtuous, as that word means, which must be in any leader or servant of the Lord, but they were also men of war. They were warriors. And why is that? Because the bottom line is, when it comes to a work of God, there is spiritual warfare. There is spiritual battle. In order to be able to defeat the enemy, it's not just being godly and gracious that does it. Guys, it's being a warrior for the Lord. It's going to the Lord in prayer. You've heard the term prayer warrior. It's being able to stand up for the things of God. You know, there's a saying that says that in order to be a spiritual leader, you need to have the skin of a rhino and the heart of a child. And what exactly does that mean? That's one of the things I was taught early on, and I've learned to find that it's true. Why the skin of a rhino? Because in doing ministry, guys, listen, as you step out in ministry, you are going to be shot at. And there's going to be harpoons that will hit you in all sides. Sometimes because of something stupid you've done, sometimes because of nothing you've done. The bottom line, the enemy will use every opportunity he can to tear you down and destroy you. And if your skin is not thick enough, the piercing will make it to your heart. And if the piercing makes it to your heart, bitterness can set in. Guys, guard yourself. That's why the saying goes, you need the skin of a rhino, but what else? The heart of a child. You see, you can take all the abuse and all the hits and become bitter and become angry, and I'm not taking it, and this, and this, and there's that, and that's it, or whatever, you know, and now you're not able to minister anymore. Why? Because you're bitter and you're hard. No, you're going to take hits, but when the hits come, you know what you say? Hey, that's part of the game. We're in warfare, but let's pray to the Lord, and let's keep a tender heart. Let's forgive. Let's love. Let's have grace. And so again, these men were virtuous, they were godly, they were had all the qualities they needed to lead the people, but at the same time, they were warriors, they were tough, they were army-ready and battle-proven. Notice he goes on here in verse 16, Shabbatai and Jozabad, the heads of the Levites, had the oversight of the business outside the house of God. Now, as we go through this, you're going to see it talks a lot about those who took care of the business on the inside of the house of God. The gatekeepers, those who watched over the storerooms and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We're going to see the Levites, the priests and all that. However, there's also business that has to be set in order on the outside of the church of God, and that is the reality of the business world. And let me just say here again, we see God's wisdom as he's setting the church in order, as he's setting the nation in order. He realizes, you know what, the pastor can't do it all. The ushers can't do it. Everyone can't do all things. We're all called to do different things. And so therefore, we use these different giftings and talents to take up the slack. I mean, again, God will raise up others around the pastor to help him do the things he can't or that he doesn't have time to do if he's going to do what he's called to do. And so that's what we see the Lord doing here is he's establishing the leadership of the nation. You know, I think right now, guys, if you think about it, how many people are serving in for the most part, unnoticed positions right now as we sit here? People that are making this ministry at the moment, that is the teaching of the Word of God to us, they're making that possible so we can do it. I mean, think about it. You've got about 4 to 5 ushers. You've got some 20-some kids church teachers, 1 to 2 coordinators, numerous worship team members with children and adults, and those running the sound and PowerPoint. Again, God says, look, in order for this thing to run right, there's got to be the different positions that are filled. What's my exhortation to you from this? It's simply this. In order to be dedicated to God, remember, it's not just hearing what God wants us to do, it's doing what God wants us to do. And God has a place for each of you in this body somewhere. I don't know where your place is. And I want to encourage you, if you've been coming for a while and you've just been sitting, that's great. I understand coming and getting to know Calvary Chapel and Calvary Chapel getting to know you. I understand that. And maybe some of you even came in and you're burned out. You're like, you know what? I got so burned out in the last place, I just want to rest for a while. That's fine too. But once you hear the word and you get built back up in the Lord, you need to say, God, where do you want me? Where is my place? Where do I fit in? Am I an usher? Am I working in women's ministry, kids' ministry? Am I working in cleaning ministry? Am I working in the grounds ministry? What ministry am I working in? And God will show you if you'll be faithful to do that. God will be faithful to let you know. And so, again, the business inside and the business outside the house of God. The business inside and outside. Notice verse 17. And Mathaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who was leader and began the thanksgiving with prayer, and Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren who kept the gates were 172. Now again, notice he's mentioning all these different positions. Who were the gatekeepers? The gatekeepers were the ones responsible to watch over the storerooms where all their supplies were and all their needs, but they also were responsible for the who came in and out of the place of worship. We would again call them today the ushers. Now, sometimes I think we think of those in the body that we think are important. Oh, probably it's the pastor because he's up front and the most seen, or maybe it's the guy doing the announcements, or maybe it's the worship team, or maybe it's the leader of some big ministry or whatever it might be. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that these ministries aren't important. But guys, ministry to God that is important is anyone that's serving where they're called to serve. So the ushers, they're simply, good morning, good morning, good morning, right over there, good morning, good morning. God says, this is awesome, I love it. I'm going to write their name in a record. God records the ushers. That's exciting to me. Again, because again, every place in the house of God is important. It's important to our Father, and it's important to the work of the ministry, and the rest of it couldn't function without it. And so we see that he records this here. Verse 20, and the rest of Israel, of the priests and the Levites who were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his own inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zihah and Gishpah. These are some, again, good names for you moms there. It'd be good twin names, Zihah and Gishpah. Were over the Nethinim, and also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. Now notice again, as God places things in order so that it can be dedicated to the Lord, notice what he does here in verse 22. We see an overseer for the Levites, that is like the pastors and the elders, but also we see singers appointed to lead the worship service. So God again says, you need these guys over this, you need the singers over here, you need everyone appointed. And so we see very much so a God of order here as God brings things together. But notice verse 23, I love this. He says, for it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers. Note that. I've got that underlined. A quota day by day. Now, guys, why do I love this? Notice this. Very literally, it was the king's command that those who were faithful in worship should be rewarded day by day personally by the king. And let me add that it is still true today, for those who are faithful to spend time in worship, they will be rewarded day by day by the king himself. Guys, what's my point? Worship is extremely important. Not just to give praise and worship to God, but it's important for you. Because it is something that God says, you know what? I'm going to bless you through it. I'm going to make it a mechanism on the earth that is going to be a blessing to you. Well, what do I mean? God gives special promises to those who, note this, regularly worship and praise in song. And this doesn't just mean in the worship service, but private praise and worship. Note this, you can jot it down and read it later, but in Isaiah 61 verse 3, speaking of Jesus, it says he came to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, that is grieving, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Guys, note this. God has said, I know that as humans you're weak. I know that in this world you're going to have times of depression. You're going to have times of sadness. You're going to have times of sorrow. But being the God that I am, being the Father that watches after every detail, I'm going to give you a spiritual way to deal with that. And if you'll only do it, you will find you'll be blessed. Okay, Lord, what is that spiritual way? For depression, for heaviness, for darkness, it's the garment of praise. Notice he says a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Guys, the point the Lord is making is, if you will spend time with me daily in worship, I will give you that daily portion that the King has promised. And I will minister to your heart, especially in the times of heaviness. And guys, let me say this, I have found it to be absolutely 100% true. Whenever I'm in the depths of despair, and yes, sometimes that happens, even to your pastor, right? Whenever I find the darkness surrounding me, whenever I find those times of heaviness, guys, listen, take your feelings and set them aside. Because feelings will lie to you, and they will say things like this, I don't feel like worshiping. Well, I know you don't feel like worshiping, but don't worship because I don't feel like it. Shut up. I'm going to worship. And you take those feelings and you put them away and say, I'm not going to listen to my feelings. I'm going to put this CD on and I'm going to sing this happy song in the saddest way I know. Oh, praise the Lord for all is good. You're not lying to yourself. You're simply exalting the God that will now come and has promised to bless the singers day by day with their quota. God will bless you. God will lift you out of that place of despair, and God will minister to you in the neatest and the sweetest way. I encourage you to do that. It is such a blessing. Verse 24, Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabiel of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all the matters concerning the people. So we see they still had a relationship with the king here. Obviously, they're being blessed by the king, and now they still have a relationship to the king. And so, again, they had a representative here in their relationship to the king. Now, the last few verses, again, is just a list of names, again, that we're not going to read through, but they are those who resettled outside of Jerusalem. First, we saw who settled in. Now, we're seeing those who resettled outside. And it brings us to chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, now, these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Now, again, remember, there was a group that came up with Nehemiah, but there was also a group that came with Zerubbabel. And so now he records that group. And again, we're not going to read every name for time's expediency, but notice in verse 8, the first thing I want to point out is, notice it says, moreover, the Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms, he and his brethren. Now note that. Notice they appointed Levites to even lead in psalms that were giving thanksgiving to the Lord. So you've got the worship team that's praising. Now you've got staff that their job is simply to bring regular giving of thanks to God. Imagine, what if you had like the thanks guy on staff? Hey, how you doing this morning? Man, thank the Lord. God is so good. Tell what he did. I know what he did in your life last week. God's been faithful to us in this. Hey, all the bills are paid again. Hey, this, just it's just your job, man. You better do it. Here, you need, and every day he's got to come in and be the thank guy to the Lord. Now, I'm kind of exaggerating, but that's what these guys were hired to do. They were brought on staff to simply remind everyone that we need on a regular basis to be thankful to the Lord. How easy it is to get our focus on all the bad things that are happening. And we say, well, all the bad things are happening, so therefore, you know, I don't really feel very thankful right now. We need to be thankful no matter what. Thankfulness. This guy was, you know, these were the guys that were appointed to bring regular thanks to the Lord. And here's the question for us. If they considered it so important to have somebody on staff who regularly gave thanksgiving to God, guys, to what place do we hold thanksgiving in our relationship to the Lord? This is an important thing. Not just praise and worship, but thanksgiving. You know, praise, what is praise and worship? Praise is where you're declaring God's greatness. For you are great, O Lord, for you are high and lifted up above the heavens. You know, you sing those songs, and that's praise songs. You're praising. What is a worship song? A worship song comes from the word worthy. Now you transform from just declaring his praises to saying, now I'm going to personally just give you praises. I'm going to worship you because you are worthy. And you talk about just, it's just kind of getting lost in the Lord. It's that relationship of loving him, him loving you and just giving him that worship. Thanksgiving, it's just thanking the Lord. God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my home. Thank you for these brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you, God, for being faithful during that surgery. Or thank you, Lord, for doing this. It's giving thanks to the Lord. And so this regular thanksgiving is just as important as praise is before the Lord. Now, notice verse 22. It says, during the reign of Darius the Persian. This, again, is not Darius that threw Daniel in the lion's den. This is later on. This is Darius the Second. But Darius, the reign of Darius, a record was also kept of the Levites and the priests who had been heads of their father's houses in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Jehonan, and Jedua, the sons of Levi, the heads of the father's houses until the days of Jehonan, the sons of Eliashib, were written in the book of the Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God. Now remember what David did, even though this was a long time after David. David set up different worship teams for different times of the day. And it would appear in Scripture that David appointed worship teams 24 hours a day. What it means is that you would have different shifts. Your team would come in and work that shift. This team would come in and work that shift. This team would come in and work that shift. And it was said that you could hear the worship and praises for those who were near Jerusalem 24 hours a day, this praises going up to the Lord, even as they offered the sacrifices. And the smoke would rise on a regular basis, all the way, on every day, all the time, rising to the Lord as they were saying, Lord, we're giving this sacrifice for you. A sacrifice of praise would go up. And so how sweet it would be to go to temple. Can you imagine? You'd walk out of your house, you'd get up over the hill, you'd begin to hear in the distance kind of the songs, you know, the worship lifting up through the hills. You got closer, now you'd smell the steaks on the grill. Well, I mean, that's what it would smell like. They're sacrificing these oxen, and they've got all the goats and the sheep and all the, wow, and you better hope you ate before you go because you're going to smell that the whole time. And so you get in there, you talk about, you know, waiting until it's over to get home to the roast. Can you imagine being in those days? And so again, they're worshiping. Guys, can you imagine what that would be like? Now, we're not going to do this here at Calvary Chapel. But wouldn't it be neat on one of those nights where you just can't sleep? And you know, if you get up and you want to praise, you want to sing, okay, the pastor said I should praise and sing, but I can't sleep because I'm so depressed and I'm so sad and these things are happening in my life. I just want to worship, but if I turn it on, it'll ruin the family. Hey, I'll go catch third shift at Calvary Chapel. And so you come in and the team's just in here, 3 a.m, praising the Lord. You're like, just begin to fall down and worship. Would that not be exciting? Guys, that is exactly what David had offered to them. David loved having worship, continual worship around the clock. And you know what's interesting? We think of King David as the warrior, don't we? King David, warrior. His reputation. You know, when they show the movies of King David, they don't show a guy, you know, necessarily with a harp or a guitar singing songs, do they? They show him on a horse for battle. And yet David said in his very final words, he said, thus ends the word of King David. Notice how he describes himself, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David said, that's what I am. I'm a man of worship. And guys, let me say this. There is a relationship between men of worship and warriors. A strong relationship. You want to be a warrior for God? You're going to have to learn to be a man or woman of worship. Because there is a direct link. And David learned that what he did in his prayer closet was exactly what happened on the battlefield. And so again, remember the importance of worship. How badly it's needed. David here had set the example. They're following that example. And notice verse 25. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akkub were gatekeepers, keeping the watch at the storehouse gates. These lived in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Now we finally come to the moment they've all been waiting for. Everything's in place. All the staff has been put where they need to be, and now it's time for the dedication of the walls. Notice what happens. It says, now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites. Hey, where are our leaders, man? Let's get them up there to lead us to do this dedication. And they're in all their places, to bring them to Jerusalem with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Now, note this, what happens here. They seek out the leadership to lead them, and what a day of rejoicing this must have been in this time of dedication. But guys, note this, it's not the dedication of a facility that pleases God's heart, but it's the dedication of those within that facility that pleases God's heart. You see, it's your personal dedication here this morning that stirs the heart of God. It's not this nice, wonderful warehouse in a strip mall that impresses him. Of course, that doesn't impress anybody. That's the joke. But let's say it was impressive, right? Guys, God's not impressed by our buildings, is he? God's impressed by our heart. It's not the grocery bag that's important. It's the groceries within. That's what God looks at. He looks at the heart. He looks at what's needed to be there. And so, again, dedicated facilities means nothing without a dedicated heart. Now, this is interesting to me. Again, notice the entire praise band was there. He says there were singers, cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. Now, let me just make a quick note of this because I love worship and instruments. Now, again, all kinds of worship are good. The hymns and the psalms are all good. The praise band type worship, it's all good. It just depends on what kind you like and where your heart is, as long as you're praising and serving the Lord. And I find that even finding a mix of those two is something that's very exciting as well. But some teach that in our day, we're not supposed to have musical instruments in worship, because they didn't have them in the Old Testament. That's what they say. Well, there were only musical instruments in the Old Testament, so therefore, we're not supposed to have worship in the New Testament. Guys, let me say this. I beg to differ, because you can look this up later in Revelation chapter 14, verse 2. It says they were worshiping and praising with harps before God. Now, again, harps are stringed instruments. And so, again, we see up in there that they were indeed worshiping, and they were just worshiping the Lord. But then some might say, well, yes, that's true, and that is in the New Testament. However, that's in heaven. Guys, what did Jesus teach us to pray? Father, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And if it's the Lord's will in heaven that we worship and praise with instruments, guys, we can rest assured that it's the Lord's will that we worship and praise down here. And I love that, because I love to be able to worship the Lord with the different instruments. Now, again, they used all kinds that we don't use. You know, sometimes people say, well, the music's too loud. What about if we had cymbals? You know, you imagine this guy, you know? I mean, they did. They had cymbals. They had all this stuff. And I think it's all just got to get it in perspective, you know, of what's going on. But notice here, it says in verse 28, he says, and the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, or rather Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Again, they would need to, because they had to be there on a regular basis for their worship times. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Now notice this, in order to have a true dedication, we've got to be pure, don't we? There has to be the purification. And of course, they would go through a religious purification, but the application to us is very clear. We're to go through a purification as well. And that is, we go to the Lord and say, God, wash us clean, forgive us. We dedicate ourselves to you, and now we take action by turning away from the things that would defile us. But notice here the order of purification, which is extremely important. Notice first the priests, then the people and the facilities. Now, why is that important? Because, guys, if the leadership doesn't first dedicate and purify, the rest of the church has no chance. Not that individuals can't be pure before the Lord without the leaders. I'm not saying that. But at the same time, the church as a living unit and a breathing unit doesn't have a chance unless the leaders themselves have been purified before the Lord. So they do the first things first. Notice, now he says, so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. So he breaks them up in two groups, and we're going to see that he's going to send them up opposite sides of the wall. One group is going to go up this side and surround everybody on that side. Another group is going to go up on this side and surround everybody on that side. Notice this. It says, so there were two large thanksgiving choirs. One went up on the right hand of the wall toward the refuse gate. And after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and certain of the priests, sons with trumpets. Again, they worship with trumpets there as well. Namely, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, these guys with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, went before him. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. And the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananiel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, and likewise I and half the rulers with me. Now notice this, these two teams, one goes up on this side and surrounds them here, the other goes up on this side and surrounds them here. What a sound system! You know, again, you ladies, you can tell this was put together by the men in the church because they had surround sound. And I guarantee you, had there been a big screen, it would have been there. Now, what did the ladies do? Oh, did you see the new furniture in the foyer? You would have your part too. But again, this is this great celebration of this new building they're dedicating. How exciting. But even more exciting is this. Guys, note this. Remember earlier, these are the very walls they're marching on that their enemies told them, if a fox goes up on it, it'll knock them down. And now their enemies are watching them march on top of these walls that God has built. Is that not exciting? See, here's our encouragement. If God says, I'm going to build a wall of ministry in your life, if God says, I'm going to do it, God's going to build the wall. And although the opposition comes, although the opposition mocks, God will build that wall and God will do his work. The only way that wall of ministry will fall is if the people do. If the people don't fall, the wall will stand. If the people turn away, the wall will be torn down, and oftentimes by God himself. So all these guys are there celebrating. Notice verse 41, the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Benjamin, Micaiah, Elohenai, Zechariah, Hananiah, with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Johanan, Malchijah, Elam, Ezer. And the singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah as their director. Now, I love this. Notice they cranked it up. They just have some loud worship. It's not going to hurt anything, right? It's okay if worship can be a little loud. Again, I'm not talking about hurting the ears, but again, it's okay to worship the Lord. When you get alone and put that CD in, crank it up, you know? I mean, it's great. These guys are going for it. They're singing with all their might to the Lord. And notice verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Notice it was God that made them rejoice, and he does the same for us today. Guys, worship is not something you should have to whip up in a frenzy. Let's get hyped up and get really hyped up in worship. It's not something to work in the flesh. It is a response to what God has done in the spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with exciting worship. I love it. But the motivation for exciting worship should come from, this is because God has made me rejoice, because of what God has done, not because I have to look happy. How many of you guys, when God has done something wonderful in your life, I'd say, well, maybe I better thank him and praise. You just start praising, don't you? You just start thanking the Lord and singing to him, God, you're so good, you're so good. Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. You know how we do? Why? It's a response from the heart because of what God has done. Now, what's exciting about this, notice this, as they made this response to the Lord for what the Lord had done, the praise and rejoicing again, notice it says here at the very end of the verse, the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Now, notice that. Why? Not just because they were rejoicing loudly, but again, they were rejoicing loudly in their God. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to blast out our neighbors with worship music. That's not the point. But guys, note this, it's the loud rejoicing in our God, that is the very evident rejoicing from the believer that attracts the unbeliever, that attracts the world. Ever been outside a stadium and you're waiting to get in and you hear the crowd roar? You're thinking, man, what'd I just miss? They probably ran it back 100 yards, what'd I just miss? Well, hurry! You know, you're pushing women and children. I mean, you know, now you wouldn't do that. But you know what happens? When you hear other people getting excited, what does it do to you? I want some of that. What am I missing? How come I don't have that? I want in. And what it does is for people on the outside, when they see you rejoicing in your God, they say, I want on the inside. I want a piece of the action. I want to see this stuff happen because I see that something is going on in your life and it's very exciting. People see us celebrating and it draws them in. And it should draw them in as well. Notice he says in verse 44, and at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for offerings, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Notice they rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Why? Because they trusted them, because they saw God's hand working in their life. What a blessing it is to be anywhere where you know that your leaders are trusting and following the Lord. And that's all they're saying. They're saying, this is a blessing. We can trust these guys. We see God's hand in their life. And so they rejoiced over them for that reason. It says, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. And they also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Guys, notice lastly here, they were praising and rejoicing, and they were a praising and rejoicing people. Why? Here's the key. Here's the key for today. The reason they were a praising and rejoicing people is because they were a dedicated people to the Lord. See, guys, that's really God's message for us today out of these chapters. Let me ask you, as we finish, are you a praising and rejoicing person? Are you a grumbler and complainer? Guys, are you maybe not even a grumbler and complainer, but you're not really a praiser and a rejoicer? Listen, God would challenge you this morning to become a praiser, to become one that rejoices. But here's what he says. You're going to have to dedicate to me. And not only that, he says, hey, you need a garment of praise. You need to be spending daily time with me, not just in the word, but in singing praise to me, being a warrior in the spirit, rejoicing and thanksgiving to God. See, God wants you to be a praising people, a rejoicing people. Jesus said he desired that our joy be full. And the way our joy can be full is by dedicating ourselves fully and completely to the Lord. So here's the question. Are you dedicated to the Lord today? Are you truly dedicated? Well, Mark, what do you mean? I mean truly dedicated. Maybe you need to relocate to Jerusalem today. Maybe some of you need to make an emotional relocation. You need to break off some old relationships. You need to throw away some materials. You need to cut off certain channels on the cable. There's certain things you need to do that in order for you to be totally dedicated, you're going to have to relocate. And it's time to do it today. God's saying, do it. And he says, if you'll just do that and you'll make your habitation my place of worship, if you'll make your habitation my home, guys, he says, I'll cover you with the shadow of my wings and I'll cover you in a garment of praise. Isn't that exciting? Guys, I encourage us today. Let's dedicate to the Lord.